Be here again this morning. We appreciate the presence of all who are here. We hope and pray that we'll be edified together and that we'll be able to worship God through His Word. We're thankful for your presence and invite you to our study this morning as we talk about something that's very important, and that is when we realize that we need to stand alone. There are times when it's wonderful to be with others, as we are this morning. I believe that God designed the assemblies so that we could be together and enrich one another and encourage one another. But there are times when we just have to stand alone and recognize exactly that it's up to us for what we do. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and sort of set the stage for our study this morning as we look together at the idea of standing alone. And it's something to realize that when we stand alone toward God, that this is what's really important, that we have that understanding. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 32, the record says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven." And as you look at that and recognize that Jesus calls for us to stand up, and I would ask you this morning, have you ever publicly confessed the name of Christ? Different years through the preaching, that's one thing that we recognize as part of the gospel invitation. First of all, we tell people that you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." In Luke 13:3, Jesus said that we must all repent. And we understand that that's something that I must do. Change my mind about sin and stop sinning. And that's what repentance is. But then Romans 10 also talks about the fact that we must confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Have you ever done that? Through the years, if I've given the invitation and people walk down the aisle to be baptized, one of the things I ask them to say publicly is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having said that, then they're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And so as you do that, you are standing alone. It's not a matter that you can do that for someone else or someone else can do that for you. This is something that each of us must do by itself. And so in Acts 16:30, in the city of Philippi, as Paul and Silas had been in prison, and the earthquake occurred, and they were singing in prison, and the jailer came to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now that's a question each of you must ask individually. You can't do that for the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do it for the whole world? But we can. So we have to recognize that this is something I have to do. And it's for me to do it standing alone. I feel the support of the church when that is done. But nevertheless, it's an act that I must do. And also, when someone tries to mislead us, Jesus talked about blind leaders. And as you recognize that there are many voices out there, and radio and television and printed pages and in churches that are misleading people, and they're giving them wrong information. What you must do is stand alone in reading the Bible for yourself. And I ask you, are you a Bible reader? I was thinking this morning as I studied in the book of Galatians, this niece that I mentioned who gave up Christ and became an Orthodox Jew when she married her Jewish husband, I would think if she could just read the book of Galatians, she would not be led into error back to the old law, back to animal sacrifices rather than the sacrifice of Jesus that we've just commemorated this morning with the Lord's Supper. And there are those who will try to mislead you, and I must stand against that. And then when I think of the judgment, I have to stand alone. My father, my mother cannot stand there, whether they've influenced me for good or evil. No one can really say, the preacher said this, and I believe what the preacher said, so he's responsible, not me. That doesn't work either. What happens is that I'm going to stand there at the judgment day as myself, and I'll be judged with my works, understanding that that's the case. So there are times when we must be alone, but also I want to acknowledge there are times when we might be together. This is something that's not necessarily the case in the sense of modern day people, but Jesus did not want man to be alone, and so he drew a rib from Adam and created woman, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he said, and they were to be together. And in the normal range of things, then a man and woman should be together in the marriage relationship. And so God didn't intend that we'd be alone without companionship. I have a good friend in North Carolina who had been married quite a few years, and one day he came home and his wife had packed up everything that she wanted and just moved out. Took his money out of the bank and all that sort of stuff and said, "We're not going to be married anymore." Well, she doesn't seem to understand that they're both members of the church, but she doesn't seem to understand that she's sinning in leaving her husband in the situation that she did, and she won't even consider going back to him again. I tried to set up counseling with a Christian man who does counseling, and she would not go. So the idea was that she just thinks that she is just going to be alone and let her husband be alone, and that puts him under pressure that he shouldn't be under. And there are some that do pose a danger. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about evil companions corrupting good morals, and I've seen that so many times. I don't know how many times I've seen people leave the Lord and leave the church because their evil companions led them off into sin. We need to be very particular as to the kind of people we associate with, because we tend to blend together. And we blend together with the unrighteous, sometimes we'll be unrighteous. So this is a danger, and we are not alone with our friends. But James says we're not to be friendly with the world, because if we're friends with the world, we're at enmity with Jesus Christ. And so there are times when I recognize that I want companions and I'm going to be in this world and I love people. But when it comes to that, if it's necessary, I have to stand alone and leave behind some of the influences that the world has placed upon me. Then we look at those who've been faced with situations and they had the courage to stand alone. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 15 that these things are written for our learning and for admonition. And so there are times when I have to turn my back on certain situations. There are times when I have to recognize that I'm not doing what I should do. And I've got to change my life and stand for the Lord, even if I stand alone. Moses did that, and his history is found in the book of Exodus. As you recognize that he went into the court of the Pharaoh with Aaron his brother, but Moses was the spokesman, and he is the one that confronted Pharaoh, and he stood in that grand situation and recognized that Pharaoh was a slave tasker, and he said, "Let my people go." What a courage he had to go and stand there. All he had was his staff. He wasn't armed. He just went there with his courage and his faith in the Lord and said, "The Lord says." Now, you're going to find yourself in situations not as dramatic as Moses. On the job, in school, among your friends, you're going to find sometimes that people are going to be doing things that you shouldn't do. And you just have to say, "I can't do that." People made a lot of fun of Nancy Reagan when she was fighting the drug battle, and she said, "Just say no." And they just laughed at her and laughed at her. But you know, that's exactly the cure. That's exactly right. If you're around friends, in fact, one of the Hollywood daughters, I can't remember her name just now, but she and her daddy, they were singers. She and her father, a very famous man, went into rehab together because they did dope together. And when she came out, she said she went back to her friends, and the first thing they did out of rehab was offer her more drugs. So what good is that? And she fell into that all over again. So we have to say no. And that means I've got to have backbone or courage or guts, as the Western people say, or just whatever. I need to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And then it doesn't matter if you're put in ridicule or whatever it is. A Christian has to have the kind of strength to stand alone when it comes down to something that matters about salvation. And so Moses did that. We understand a wonderful man named Joshua. And Joshua was one of those that you never find the Lord condemning about anything. And as they came into the promised land, he challenged Israel to remain faithful to God. And when Moses was alive, and the Lord had told him that when you get into the promised land, you go to these two hills, and you have the Israelites stand between the two hills, and you give the blessings and the cursings. And Joshua did that. And he concluded by saying, as for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. Can you say that? Can you make that same kind of acclamation? Yes, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It takes backbone, it takes courage, because your neighbors may not live that way. Your relatives may not live that way. But you're going to say, I will serve the Lord. Please do that. Please, in your heart of hearts, as you sit here this morning and you recognize that we're in the midst, God is in our midst, as the song said, make a declaration to yourself, I'm going to stand for the Lord. Whatever other people do, I've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that commitment is not going to change. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ if I stand by myself. A wife sometimes has to say that. A husband sometimes has to say that. I've worshipped in congregations where a man would be a member, his wife was not. I've been in congregations where the wife was a member and the husband was not. And yet there's that spark, that dedication, that sense of something is bigger than me. And I'm making a commitment to the cause of Christ. If we could get people to do that, our building would be overflowing. We'd have to put chairs all over the place. If we could get people to make that kind of commitment, I am going to serve the Lord in spite of all the distractions and all the worldly things that allure me. I'm going to serve the Lord. Joshua did that. And Elijah, one of the great prophets of the old that was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, as he confronted the prophets of Baal, he served the true and living God. He's able to laugh at the prophets of Baal. The passage says that they were going to be tried. They were to offer an offering of a bullock. And the God who answered by fire would be the true God. Well, the prophets of Baal had their sacrifice, and they leaped and they jumped and they cried and they cried and they howled and they cut themselves, and the fire didn't come. Then Elijah made an altar and put a bullock on it, soaked it down with water, and he prayed to God. And God sent down the fire that ate up the sacrifice and the altar and the water itself. And he had the courage to stand there, and here was Jezebel and Ahab and all the prophets that they fed at their table, and he stood by himself. Is there any wonder that God glorified Elijah by including him at the transfiguration? That he was considered the prince of the prophets in a way, that he would be able to stand the way he did. And of course there was Jeremiah. He's one man that I admire so much in the Old Testament. The Lord had decreed, because of their many sins and their continuing in those sins, that the Jews had to be destroyed and sent off into captivity. Jeremiah was the prophet that God chose at that time to tell them that this is going to happen. It's already stated by God this is going to happen. Now here's what I'm telling you to do. Because Babylon is going to come over here and take this nation, the best thing for you to do is open the gates and let them in. Well, that sounded like treason. If you know, we hear about the open borders today. So somebody said to all the terrorists, come on in, we're going to let you in. Well, we'd be kind of crazy in some of that way. But the point is that that's what Jeremiah had to tell the people, and they accused him of treason. And so they arrested Jeremiah and put him down into a pit, and the mud was up to his armpits. And he stood alone. He knew he was right. Even though it seemed like wrong was stronger, he knew what was going to happen. And you know, when we're studying the book of Revelation, it comes out. And we're doing that on Wednesday night. When we study the book of Revelation, and it looks at the devil and the sea beast and the earth beast and the great harlot woman and all these enemies of God, it seems like today that they're winning. There are far more people that are ungodly than are godly. Christians are in a vast minority. It seems like the evil is winning. But the theme of the book of Revelation is that in the end, Jesus is going to win. And those who are with Jesus are going to win too, and we'll be going to heaven. So that's the message that has. So like Jeremiah, we're not going to blend in with the world. We know what's going to happen. He knew the Babylonians were coming against Jerusalem, and they were going to win. He knew that. And I know the judgment is coming. I'm just as sure about that as I'm standing right here in front of you. The judgment is coming. And we're going to win who are in Christ, those who live faithful. If it means that I have to stand alone, then I'll stand alone. And you have to recognize that sometimes that happens, just like it did with Jeremiah. Paul had to stand alone so many times. And he did have Timothy and Titus and some of the others like Epaphroditus that were his close companions and things of that nature. But he stood alone when he went into the synagogues. And he talked about Jesus Christ and read from the prophets. And he would stand alone in front of Caesar. He had a trial in front of Caesar. And he was released the first time. And then he was rearrested and taken to Rome, and they led him off down the trail and cut off his head. He was standing alone, but he was right. And you know, these things that we're talking about, Romans 15:4 says, these things are our examples. Can you do what they did? Now, Hebrews 11 talks about a lot of heroes of faith, but chapter 12 says these are our witnesses, and they're urging us to complete the race. We need to stand alone when we have that. And of course, Jesus stood alone so many times, especially as he was before the high priest and before the council. He stood alone, and even Peter ran off and left him and swore, "I don't know that man." And Jesus was alone. I think it's been a blessing to me to be able to travel to Israel on different occasions, and we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I knew that somewhere in that garden, Jesus went off to pray, and the disciples that went with him went to sleep. And he was there alone praying to God because he knew his ordeal was about to begin. Then he was taken to the house of Pilate and in before the Sanhedrin. And you know the end of the story. He went to the cross alone. But even then, we knew that what the devil considered the finest hour, Jesus is dead. He came out of the grave, resurrected. And now then he's with God on the throne. But you know, when we stand alone and we have the strength and the courage to dedicate our life to the Lord. And folks, you can't dedicate your life to the Lord without dedicating your life to the church. I hear people criticizing Christianity as opposed to churchianity. Well, I don't really know what churchianity is. But the church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ, and Christ is its head. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches that very clearly. So you can't be in love with Christ and not be in love with the church. You can't serve Christ and not serve the church. And so you have to understand that. And so when it comes down then, Jesus stood alone until he succeeded. And there are times when we have to stand alone and it doesn't look like nobody knows it. You know, sometimes in the night, and sometimes when terrible things happen to you and bad things happen, and you can't really share that with anybody, and you don't feel like anybody understands, you're not alone because you've got Jesus with you, if you're a Christian. And so that's a good thing to know as we look at those things. And so I have to stand alone when the pressures are heavy. The world is never going to understand. Peter talked about that when he talked about the individuals who had left the world. And as he had left the world, the people thought it was a strange thing that he was doing. Turn for me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and begin with verse 3. He said, "For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles, that is being worldly, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will have to give an account to whom is ready to judge the living and the dead." So I invite you, I'm not wanting to meddle in your life, but you should. I'm asking you to look back in your life. Has there been a time in your life when you've been dissipated? When you've lived a worldly life? When you've done things you shouldn't have done and said things you shouldn't have said? What are you going to do about all that? You want to die with all that on your record? Or do you want to say, I've done that long enough? We spend enough time in that sort of thing, and now I want to go to heaven. Now I want to be a spiritual person. Jesus said those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Trouble is, there's so many people that are not hungering after righteousness. They're not hungering to go to heaven. One of the things that has moved me all through my life as a preacher is, I'm hungering to go to heaven. I've heard Bobby say so many times in his illness, I want to go home. I want to leave this old body behind. And I understand that. But are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? There are times when you just have to make a decision. It's between you and God. And you've got to think about God. You've got to think about Jesus Christ. You've got to think about the will of God. Think about your sins and what you've done. Are you willing to go to God coated with your sins rather than forgiven? And the whole story of Jesus Christ is that he came to save us from our sins. And people turn him down. They don't seem to have that sense of need. And I recognize that. I've been thinking a lot about the word stupor. You find it in the Old Testament, the stupor. And you look at the world today, and here's someone that's just ignorant, I guess, or doesn't care, has a stupor on them about God. And so people drive up and down Mansfield Webb Road, and they see this little building sitting here, and they don't give us a thought. They don't give us a thought. And it's like they're running toward hell and they never realize it. And that's what's moving us to have this website. We'd like to wake people up, understanding that, you know, what must I do to be saved? And it's not a matter of it's not being told. The Bible is there. The gospel is there. Anyone can go to heaven. But you've got to decide. You've got to be the one. You've got to stand by yourself with God. And I'm going to go pass over some of the points and get to the last one. You've got to stand at the judgment. All by yourself. You can't blame anybody. You say, well, the priest led me to believe this. But you had the Bible. Why did you follow the priest? Well, I didn't want to leave the church of my parents. Well, if your parents were anything right, they would want you to follow the Lord, even if they didn't. There was a young lady in North Carolina who adored her father. Her father was a Primitive Baptist. And we studied at length. Many nights we studied. And her thing was, if I'm baptized into Christ, it's going to condemn my father. And this is what I had to teach her. Your father's going to stand alone. You're going to stand alone. But now then, knowing what your father knows now, would he want you not to be baptized? You know, in Luke 16, the rich man died and went to torment. And he said, I've got brothers back on earth. Send somebody back from the dead to tell them about this place. And the Lord said, though someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. You've got Moses and the prophets, he said. And you've got the gospel of Christ today. And so I'm asking you to look into your heart. And I'm asking you not to look at the one next to you. Don't look at the one behind you or in front of you. Look at your heart and ask yourself, have I done what the Bible tells me to do to be saved? Have I committed my life to the Lord's cause? Do I really love the church? Or do I love the Cowboys? You know, their season's going to start again pretty soon. They're going to go to practice, and all of a sudden we're going to be in the religious hall of the Cowboys, because football has become a religion in this country. And so many people will forsake the assembly to sleep in or to watch the Cowboys. And you know, I'm not much of a competitor. I can't win against the Cowboys. But the Lord can. And when you're committed to Christ and committed to the cause of Christ and committed to the church of Christ, and that's not a denominational name, that's a Bible name. When you're committed to that, you put the kingdom of Christ first, Matthew 6:33. And you just have to do that. You have to do that. Nothing else is going to satisfy. The Lord wants you. He wants your soul. But we've got somebody out there fighting against that, and that's the devil. He's fighting to keep you in sin. And you must have the courage to stand against Satan, to stand for the Lord, to love the church, to become a member of the Lord's church by being baptized into Christ, and serve Him the rest of your life. And what I'm asking you to do, will you commit to that? Nothing else is going to satisfy. Nothing else is going to be good enough. Jesus wants all of you. And you have to commit to Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you to make that decision. And if you make that decision and you want to be baptized this morning into Christ for the remission of your sins, we'll make arrangements and do that. Because you must be baptized to go to heaven, because you're baptized into Christ. If you're a member of the church and you've gone astray and haven't been faithful, come up front and let's talk about that. Let's have prayer about that. And God will forgive and restore you to fellowship. And then you can stand with us as we serve the Lord and go to heaven together. That's our plea. Would you respond as we stand together and sing the invitation song? Won't you come?